First letter of Peter, chapter 3. You might wonder, we have this time of Advent and burning all sorts of candles and this one being entirely distracting, probably during the sermon, the white one getting all burned and everything. But we are going to start next Sunday in just 2 weeks of Christmas, of Advent sermons, of considering two different aspects of Advent, in particular promise and promises made, promises kept, and that kind of emphasis. But we wanted to finish this section of Peter out before we got there. So it feels like a hard stop, you know, to Advent. And then again, we're going to talk about husbands today. But this is God's word, and it's for us. And it's not very Advent-y, but it is all about, well, it's about partially about peace. So, would you stand and let's read this text together? We're going to read the whole text again, verses 1 through 7. We talked about verses 1 through 6 last week, but we will read the whole section together here today. Again, this is God's word for us. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry and clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God would used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that's frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That's the word of God for us this morning. You can be seated. Well, like I said, last week we spent time considering the call of wives that Peter makes, that the Holy Spirit makes, focusing on the beauty of submission, which was a Christ-like humility that reflects God's design for marriage. So following and faith and trust and gentleness and being a help, being a big help. And so if you have questions about that portion of the text and you weren't here last week, you can go on our website and listen to that message. And again, I'd be very, very interested in talking with you about any questions you might have. The reality is that a wife's conduct, I'm going to blow these out, is that okay? I feel like something's on fire over here. So, and sure enough, it is on fire. Is that okay? I don't mean to be snuffing out hope and peace. So in challenging circumstances, a wife submitting to her husband is meant to point to the transformative power of the gospel and the faith that it takes to walk in the gospel. We considered how marriage is like the breathtaking domes that Joy and I both saw, and maybe some of you have seen in different countries or in Europe in particular, but when we went through Budapest and saw those wonderful, glorious domes, we looked up and saw the beauty of the domes and recognized some element of the glory of God in the dome, just a reflection of it. And yet, our marriages are meant to reflect God's glory like that. And when we don't, it's kind of like spray painting over top of that glorious dome in the Budapest churches. But through the gospel, God restores what's broken. We spoke about that last week as well. Peter's instruction continues, though, with the word likewise. Likewise, as was true of wives, it is also likewise of husbands. Specifically, he has something to say to us husbands. In verse 7, Peter builds on the theme that he's been writing of and is clearly calling men to a role that mirrors Christ, his sacrificial love for his people, for his bride. If the wife's submission reflects the church's joyful trust in Christ, then the husband's role embodies Christ-like leadership and marked by understanding and honor and care. So here's the main thought today that I would like to pull from this text in particular is this. It's a call. It's an action. Husbands, lay down your life daily to honor and love your wife as Christ loves you. Not a complicated thing. It's not easy, but it's not complicated. Lay down your life daily to honor and love your wife as Christ loves you. Peter's call to husbands isn't just for the first century. It's for us today. This is God's active and living word. It's called to live out the gospel in a marriage. And it's just as countercultural now as it was then. In a world that often ties strength to control or independence, Peter shows us a vastly superior way. Strength, it is strength, but it's strength that honors. It's strength that serves. It's strength that respects. It's strength that's humble and selfless. Peter's challenge reminds us that sin has marred every relationship that we have, including marriage, but through Christ, again, there's hope. And so as we walk through this passage, I pray that we'll see the beauty of God's design for marriage and that we, whether you're a husband or not, we will see and put into application by way of, if you're a husband, by following in obedience, but then if you are not a husband, to be praying for those who are and for all those in the church who can react and respond in this way that Peter speaks of, and reflecting Jesus' love and bringing glory to God. I want to think about three things this morning that are in this text. They're the kind of marks of a godly husband, and they're certainly not the only marks of a godly husband, but they are the ones that Peter gives us in this, and so that's the way we're going to go through the sermon this morning, is just 3 points, 3 marks. The first one is this: godly husbands lead with understanding. Godly husbands lead with understanding. First part of verse 7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. At first glance, it might seem like a simple request, but when you take a closer look, you see that Peter is calling husbands to something much deeper than just simply knowing your wife's schedules or understanding their preferences. His phrase in the original language speaks about intentional personal knowledge, like God knows us. He knows us intimately. There's a knowledge that's a personal knowledge, knowing our wife's heart. It's about understanding her joys. It's about understanding her fears. It's about understanding her struggles. And there's a sense that understanding is like understanding so much that you put yourself in that person's place. You understand, you know, you get it. Do you see? It's not just information. It's understanding. It's not just knowledge, although it certainly includes that. It is understanding. It's sympathetic, empathetic understanding. It's knowing your wife, knowing all the struggles, all the joys, the fact that she feels loved and valued by certain things, and it's a kind of knowledge that shapes how you serve her, not how you control her. It's a knowledge, an understanding of how you love her and how you lead her. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, it doesn't come naturally to most of us. I'll admit, I don't always excel in this. I can get caught up in my own thoughts. I can get caught up in work. I can get caught up in responsibilities, my own struggles and all of that. At times, I fail to take time to understand Joy's heart fully. We've been married 36 years, and I'm still learning how to walk in this. None of us are going to do this perfectly, but the goal isn't perfection, thankfully. It's progress. As we lean into God's grace and help one another, listening to each other, responding to each other in humility, we can become husbands who truly do reflect Christ's love more and more in our marriages in this church. This call to understanding is revolutionary as we consider the culture that Peter was writing to. In the Romans world, husband had almost unchecked authority. There was a leadership principle there that it was just absolute authority in these households. Wives were treated as lesser partners. Peter flips the narrative, though, on this culture, calling husbands to a radically different standard. He doesn't pull away from the leadership principle, but he speaks about not dominating, but caring. not controlling but understanding, not exerting power but serving. It's an upside-down thing to the Roman world. He's saying, don't just see your wife as part of your household, and certainly not just property. See her as someone to cherish, someone to know deeply and care for sacrificially as the gift from God she is to you, and that reflects Christ's love for his church, as Paul describes in Ephesians 5 when he says this. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. I mean, what a calling that is. Now picture this. A husband comes home after a long day. He grabs his phone. He collapses onto the couch, and his wife, who is clearly tired, maybe even stressed, tries to share something about her day with him. Maybe the kids were tough that day. Maybe work was overwhelming. But the husband barely looks up and he says, and he goes back to scrolling. He's focused. Now, wives, how does that make you feel? When it comes to her spiritual life, he assumes she's handling it on her own. And prayer together, well, you know, that's rare. Encouragement in her faith, directing her towards Christ, that doesn't even really think about it. He's just lost in his own thoughts, and she's not part of that. Physically, he's unaware of her needs, like how exhausted she is from juggling responsibilities, and instead focuses on what he wants. And he might think, look, I'm here, I'm working hard, providing a paycheck, providing this, providing that, whatever. But he's missing the heart of what it means to love her well. And I think we've all had moments like this, right, brothers? Had moments like this where we come home and the picture I just gave looks a little bit too much like us. Peter's call to live with understanding is so much more than just being physically present. It's about being emotionally engaged. It's about being spiritually supportive and physically considerate. It's about showing through our actions that our wives truly matter to us. Deeply matter to us. Now, none of us, again, will get this perfectly, but we need to lean into God's grace and take steps to love and to serve our wives in a way that reflects Christ's love for us. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says this, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Our role is to create a space where our wives feel safe enough to share their hearts, and it's long enough that we can draw understanding out. We can draw out emotions, draw out feelings, thoughts. This takes patience and humility, and it means setting aside our own agendas to focus on hers. And again, I speak as one who is a fellow struggler, not as one who is preaching from the pulpit from a place of having it all together, which is true every single time any of us are up here. Paul says in Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And you could add, then in that, especially so, the one whom the Lord has given you to partner with in your life. Living with understanding means putting her needs above your own and showing her that she is truly a priority. So how do we grow in that? Well, first, living with understanding means taking time to know your wife's heart. Ask her about her joys. Ask her about her struggles, what she needs most from you. Listen to her without distraction as best as you possibly can, and make space in your day to connect, whether it's over coffee or during a walk or at the end of the day, somehow in bed at nighttime or first thing in the morning. I think of times when Joy tends to get up earlier than I do, and usually she's already processed a lot of things, and I sit down to have my devotions, and Joy wants to talk, and those times are often, often I don't respond very well to that. But then I've learned over time to also take the opportunity to listen and to hear, imperfectly. This is a hard sermon to preach in front of my wife. But small intentional efforts show her that she truly matters to you and that you value her thoughts and feelings. Second, it means acting on what you've learned. If she's overwhelmed, you're gaining understanding from her, she's overwhelmed, you step in to help. Take care of the kids, handle a task she's dreading, or give her time to rest. There was a time when Joy was, when we had little ones in the house, and I was given some encouragement along the way to give her like a night away. Like, so we just had a little hotel, a little motel in our small town, and so she'd go to a motel for a night or two and get away and be able to have a retreat and a reset. Stuff like that, thinking about encouraging her spiritually and emotionally. These simple, practical acts of service reflect Christ's love and reminds her that her needs and well-being are your priority. Christ models perfect love through his deep understanding of us, doesn't he? He knows our hearts completely, our joys and our struggles and our needs, and meets us with compassion and grace. Psalm 103, verses 13 through 14 says this, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." And Christ cares for us in our weakness. The way that God demonstrates his understanding and his love for us in sending Christ to die for us. He carries our burdens. He meets our needs with patience and sacrifice. His love is unwavering. This is Christ's love. It's always seeking what is best for us, always giving us a perfect example of understanding and servant-hearted leadership. Godly husbands lead with understanding. So husbands, lay down your life daily to honor and love your wife as Christ loves you. More could be said there, but I need to move on. Second, godly husbands lead by showing honor. So godly husbands lead by understanding, but godly husbands also lead by showing honor. Likewise, it says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life." Now, one primary way husbands live with understanding is by honoring their wives as the weaker vessel, as Peter says, recognizing the profound truth that they're fellow heirs of the grace of life. Peter's instruction here has often been misunderstood and been misapplied, I believe. But when we take time to carefully unpack it, we see that it's actually deeply countercultural and rooted in God's design for marriage. Because far from diminishing a woman's worth, a wife's worth, Peter's command elevates it, calling husbands to honor her, to cherish her, to protect her. Not out of condescension, as though I am powerful, you are not, but as co-heirs of the kingdom, we honor in humility and care, showing through our actions that our wives are deeply valued and loved by God and by us. So to understand how radical Peter's words are, we need to understand the context of the world again that he was writing into. There was in Roman society something called the paterfamilias. And this is the father of the family, and he had near total authority, as I mentioned earlier just a little bit. He had total authority over his household. Even in Roman law, there was a sense that he, the father, the elder one, which could be a grandfather in the house, but a husband, could have that kind of authority to where if his wife didn't follow him, he could have her put in prison or even executed. Although it says in history books that seldom happened, but it was in the books that way. Wives had little legal power. They had little social power, were often valued only for their ability to bear children and manage their home. This system gave men control and freedom to control, freedom to neglect, freedom to mistreat their wives without any consequence. And so Peter's call to honor wives in that context, where it's kind of an accepted norm around you, is absolutely altering to that world. Peter's call to honor wives as co-heirs of God's grace flipped the dynamic on its head, elevating women to an equal spiritual standing, whereas they'd had no equal spiritual standing before that, according to Roman law. It urges husbands to use their strength to love and to serve and not to dominate. This wasn't just countercultural, it was absolutely revolutionary, Christianity being revolutionary, minus the guns. Unfortunately, a mindset of dominance and control has persisted throughout history. and continue to shape how we think about masculinity today. Some teachings, not all teachings, but some on so-called biblical patriarchy or masculinity echo the old system of the Roman government, where a culture, where leadership is reduced to authority and control and emotional toughness rather than humility and sacrificial love. And in recent years, in our years, some voices have gone further, crudely dismissing gentleness and vulnerability and sacrificial love as signs of the so-called feminization or emasculation of biblical manhood. This kind of thinking not only distorts God's design, but harms both men and women. It pressures men to suppress vulnerability, to avoid empathy, and neglect sacrificial love that Jesus himself models, while mischaracterizing Christ-like humility and care as weakness. Tragically, this distortion can even seep into the church, where male authority is emphasized more than humility and gentleness and servant-hearted leadership that Christ commands. You know, when leadership becomes about control rather than service, it misrepresents Jesus and twists the gospel into something harmful. True biblical manhood does not fear vulnerability or see sacrificial love as weak. It reflects Christ's selfless, servant-hearted love that lifts others up. So husbands, we're called to be an example, to follow Jesus' example, cherishing our wives as truly co-heirs of God's grace and embodying the humility and love that point others to the beauty of the gospel while we lead. This is not about not leading. This is about while we're leading, this is how we're to lead. And so with all that said, we come back to Peter's words about husbands living with their wives in an understanding way, showing honor to them as the weaker vessel. Now, at first glance, this phrase might seem to reinforce some of the misunderstandings about dominance or superiority, but that's far from Peter's mind here and intent. When Peter refers to women as the weaker vessel, he is likely referring to physical strength or social vulnerability rather than suggesting any sort of intellectual, emotional, or spiritual inferiority. In Roman society, women often faced significant legal and social disadvantages, such as limited property rights, lack of protection under the law, dependence on male family members for security. And today, social vulnerability may look different, but can still feel or still involve challenges like workplace inequities, disproportionate risk of abuse, or cultural biases that undervalue women's contributions. Just a reality in our world that lingers. This phrase, weaker vessel, isn't meant to diminish the worth or capability of wives, but to highlight the need for husbands to treat their wives with dignity and care and respect. Far from being a license to control or belittle, Peter's words call husbands to use their strength, whether it's physical strength or positional strength, for the good of their wives, not for selfish purposes. Or consider that in both the church and broader culture, it's often claimed that women are far too emotional, as if that were a weakness. Now, it certainly can be a weakness, but it can be just as much a weakness for men. Men who are walking in unchecked anger or pride or violence. Unchecked emotions is not a female problem. Unchecked emotions is a human problem, male and female. Peter's instruction is not about labeling some sort of supposed emotional weakness, but about urging responsibility and calling husbands to reflect Christ's love by caring for their wives with gentleness and honor. Matthew Henry explains this in this beautiful quote. He says, "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." Is that not a beautiful teaching? This is biblical. This is at the heart of biblical marriage. Equal in value, distinct in roles, yes, and marked by sacrificial love. And this is also then the heart of Peter's command. Honoring your wife is not about asserting power, but reflecting Christ's sacrificial love. Tim Keller writes this, If God had the gospel of Jesus' salvation in mind when he established marriage, then marriage only works to the degree that it approximates the pattern of God's self-giving love in Christ. Husbands, you are to lead through sacrificial love, putting your wife's needs above your own and cherishing her as a reflection of God's love for you. True biblical leadership isn't about control. True biblical leadership isn't about dominance, but about service and honoring and humility and selflessness. This call to honor is a direct rejection of both toxic masculinity and, let me just say, distorted biblical patriarchy, because there is something about biblical patriarchy that is worth understanding and grasping and believing about male headship and leadership. But like, I was talking to somebody this past week about how when we use terms, it's like terms have been misapplied. So we would say, well, I don't want to get too far into the weeds, but like when you use a term, everybody has a thought on that term. And that might be good, it might be evil. But the person saying the term means it in a certain way, and you don't always receive it the right way, right? So what I'm trying to say is distorted biblical patriarchy. So something that is incorrect, something that is wrong, something that truly is toxic and is against all that I'm saying. Toxic masculinity says be strong by controlling. Peter says be strong by honoring. See the difference? Misapplied patriarchy says lead by demanding submission. Peter says lead by treating your wife as an equal heir of grace. Now, to be heirs, co-heirs of eternal life is nothing short of astonishing when you think about it. And so, husbands, just consider your wife for a moment. Loved from before the foundation of the world. Called and chosen. All this wonderful doctrine that we believe. Sanctified. So set apart. Justified. Adopted. These are co-heirs of the kingdom, not just our wife. See the depth of the beauty that is? So when you raise your voice at your wife, who are you raising your voice to? A co-heir of the kingdom. There's forgiveness to be had, right, and to know, but because we all would raise our voices or tones or whatever, we do things wrong and we sin against each other. But they're co-heirs of eternal life. Galatians 3:28 declares that in Christ there is no distinction in worth. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. There's no male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. As fellow heirs of salvation, husbands and wives stand on equal ground before God, sharing the same glorious inheritance. We will stand in eternity before the Savior together, hand in hand. That truth should overwhelm us with gratitude and awe, transforming the way we live with and love our wives. How could we ever treat someone so honored? When you think about it, how can we treat someone so honored by God with anything less than understanding, care, and respect? Oh, but we do. We treat them with other things. Maybe not. Honoring your wife begins with how you think about her. Do you see how God loves her? Do you see her as God does? A cherished daughter, redeemed by Christ. All those things that I said. How you think about your wife is going to directly correlate with how you treat your wife. How much you value her. Not just for what she does, but for who she is as a gift from God. Honoring her also means using strength to serve her and not to control. Lead in ways that lighten her burdens and support her spiritual growth and show her she is deeply loved. Use your leadership to serve, not to make her submit. That's an anti-gospel, anti-Christ teaching that needs to be thrown away. Use your leadership and your position in that leadership to care and to honor and to direct and to work with God in the sanctification through the washing of the water of the word. And we could go on and on. Husbands, lay down your life daily to honor and love your wife as Christ loves you. Finally, godly husbands lead with understanding, lead with showing honor, and finally, godly husbands lead by heeding the warning. They lead by heeding the warning. So it's good to believe, positively like live with understanding and live with godly honor, but also read the warning and consider the depth of the warning here. He says this, lead with understanding and honor so that your prayers may not be hindered. The third part of verse C. Let that sink in just for a moment. Peter makes it clear that the way that we treat our wives isn't just a relational matter. It's not just a horizontal thing. It's a vertical reality. It's a spiritual problem. Failing to love her, failing to honor her and care for our wives doesn't just create tension in our marriage, though it certainly does. It creates a barrier in our connection with God. Brothers, this speaks volumes about how God views the connection between our relationships and our walk with Him. God's word reminds us that sin separates us from God and that we're to resolve conflicts before offering our worship. And we don't quite get this, but the reality is that prayer is the lifeline of our spiritual lives. It's how we seek God's wisdom. It's how we seek God's strength and guidance in all of life, and specifically as we lead our families. And so not living with one's wife in an understanding manner, or failing to honor her or care for her and see her as a co-heir of the grace of life, or leading in a way that's domineering or authoritarian, isn't just a breakdown in our marriage or in the culture, it's a breakdown in our spiritual lives and a serious rejection of the humility, selflessness, and love that Jesus modeled. So any hint of harshness, any hint of control or self-serving leadership ignores God's call for husbands to reflect Christ's sacrificial, servant-hearted love for the church. There have been times when I have responded to joy with, I'm not a yeller, but I can speak tersely, sharply. And sometimes Joy will always call me out on it. I shouldn't say always. There's probably many things she lets go, but sometimes she calls me out on it. And when she calls me out on that, usually I'm defensive, aren't I? I'm defensive or I get into a self-pity mode. Both are sin. I realize after usually a short period of time that what Joy has said, how she responded to my reaction in the moment of a harsh voice or something sarcastic or whatever, the spirit, I don't know, half an hour, something like that, it's usually pretty quick, wanting the spirit to convict us of our speech, because our speech, the way that we speak, is so destructive, potentially. Not just in what we say, but how we say it. Wanting to follow the leadership of Christ. So any hint of harshness is, don't let it happen, brothers. Let your wife speak into that and respond with humility, because we don't want to reflect harshness. We don't want to reflect control. We don't want to reflect self-serving leadership. We want to live and lead like Christ. Paul Tripp says this, God has called you to a love that is willing to lay itself down to make sacrifices for the good of the other. This means that your leadership is not about being in charge. It's about dying to yourself so your wife can thrive. That's a uniquely different thing than the world. We cannot expect God to bless our lives if we're neglecting or dishonoring the person He's called us to love and to serve most closely to us. And failing to hear and respond to Peter's instruction in this brief verse with humility and obedience here has drastic spiritual consequences. Brothers, Peter's warning about hindered prayers is something we all need to take heed to, we need to take heart to. It's a call to stop and to reflect, to consider that maybe my relationship with the Lord is being affected by my lack of servant leadership, sacrificial leadership, living with my wife in an understanding manner, caring for her, respecting her, honoring her. By His grace, we can grow as husbands. I think when I let selfishness or distractions get in the way of truly loving and caring for Joy the way she deserves, I want the Spirit to convict me. I don't want to grow cold to that. Because when it happens, it's not just a failure in my marriage. It's a spiritual wake-up call, and the Spirit's compelling me to repentance and faith and obedience, to walk in a way that is right and keeping in step with the Spirit of God. And so we need one another. We need to humble ourselves before Him. We need one another, and we need to be able to also then include not just brothers need each other. We all need each other. Husbands, we need this whole church to come alongside of us, to encourage us, to help us. Community groups help us do that, or meant to help us do that. We want to come alongside our wives and have them speak into our lives in this way when we miss the mark. We need to ask for forgiveness from our wives for living in this way with them and commit to growing together, knowing that God's going to restore us and continue to grow us and strengthen our marriages. Peter's words to husbands in 1 Peter 3:7 gives us a high calling. It's to reflect Christ in the way we live and honor our wives. Jesus, our Savior, is the perfect example of leadership. He has, you think about it, He has all authority in heaven and earth, right? He has all power. He's omnipotent, yet He does not use it for control or self-interest. But He came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. And that's what we're called to mirror in our marriages. Not to give our life as a ransom for many, but to give our lives up as living sacrifices before Him, specifically as we care for one another and specifically in our marriages. Now, again, lest anyone thinks I'm at all, hopefully you've got this idea. I've tried to share it clearly, but I'm not preaching from an ivory tower here. That there are plenty of times that I do not excel at leading Joy with the understanding and honor she deserves. I was it this morning or yesterday? I think it was this morning, I think. I came up to you right or first thing in the morning in the kitchen, and I gave you a hug, and I said, thanks for staying with me. Thanks for staying, because this is a brutal sermon. For me to, you know, just self-evaluate and say, oh, it's like, well, I want to follow Christ closer here. The good news, Jesus doesn't just give us the example, He gives us the grace to change. When we fall short, the gospel of grace in Christ tells us that we can come back to Him and we can repent and ask for His help to lead in the way that Christ leads to. And an encouraging thing is that the same Spirit to raise Jesus from the dead is at work in us, shaping us to reflect Christ's love in our marriages. So let's lean on Him daily, walking humbly together as a church family and as brothers, arms in arm, and husbands and wives. We cannot do this alone. We need one another. Co-heirs of the eternal kingdom. Brothers and sisters who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Our wives, brother husbands here. Our wives are those who bring wisdom. I am quick to say to anybody, Joy is the wiser one of the two of us. I don't need her like I need Jesus, but man, what a gift she is. Their perspective and prayers and partnership, her faithfulness through the years to pray for me are God's gift to help us grow as husbands who reflect Christ's love. So let us lay down our life, brothers, daily for honoring and loving our wives as Christ loves us. And may God get all the glory, and may our marriages be a beautiful picture of the glory of Christ to a lost world, and an encouragement to each other here in this church family.